We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10. You'll find this on page 290 of the Pew Bible. Also going to read one brief passage from Matthew chapter 12. Verse 42, specifically of Matthew chapter 12. That's on page 818 if you'd like to have that open. 1 Kings 10 tells us about the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon's royal court. Matthew 12, 42 is a place where the Lord Jesus mentions the Queen of Sheba, and we'll attempt to learn from both passages this morning. If you're able to stand, please do so as we honor God who speaks to us in the public reading of Holy Scripture. 1 Kings 10, beginning at verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almugwood and precious stones. And the king made of the almugwood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almugwood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in one year was 666 talents of gold, besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head, and on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of a step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come, bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Amen. And then one verse from Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would give us the desire to hear the wisdom not only of Solomon, but of Christ. And we pray that you would not only show us the splendor of earthly riches that you were able to provide, but that you would clothe us who were poor, blind, and naked when we're considered in ourselves with the eternal riches that belong to the sons of God, which moth cannot corrupt, rust cannot destroy, and thieves cannot steal. And so we ask this, that we would hear to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 1 Kings chapter 10 is a missionary text. In the New Testament, the missions of the church are missions in which the church goes out to the nations of the world. Those were the last words of the Lord Jesus before his ascension. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And much of the record of the New Testament is simply the record of the church accomplishing that mission, going from one nation to another, introducing an unheard of idea that the true God had sent his Son to die for our sins, to rise again, and now calls all men everywhere to repent and to enter a kingdom that is not like the kingdoms of this world, but a kingdom that will never end. This was the message of the New Testament as it went out into the world. The Old Testament was also a missionary phase of the church's life, but it operated quite a bit differently. Instead of the people of God going out to all the nations, which only happened a little bit. For instance, Jonah was a missionary to Nineveh, even though he didn't want to be. Most of the missions work of the Old Testament involved people from the nations coming to Israel. And this was by design. This was something that people knew was part of God's intention. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 42 and 43, Solomon prayed that this would be one blessing attending the temple. He said this, "When a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." That's a missionary prayer. It's a prayer that not only Israel, but all the peoples of the earth would come to know the true and living God. And even though we're not yet in the period when Israel would be a sending, a location from which missionaries would be sent, as for instance the Apostle Paul was sent, it was still very much a missionary project, a project of bringing the nations of the world to the knowledge of the true God. And we find Solomon's prayer being answered in 1 Kings chapter 10, because the Queen of Sheba, who is a glorious royal representative of a great nation, a wealthy and prosperous people, hears the fame of God's people Israel and of his house, the temple, and of his appointed king, Solomon, and desires to come and see for herself what she has heard about. And the Queen of Sheba, you know, what basically the upshot of this text is that she visited and became a Christian. That's what happens in 1 Kings 10. She became a Christian. She converted. And my goal in preaching from this text this morning is that you and I would all follow her example, that we would want what she wanted, and that we would do what she did to have what she came to have by faith in Jesus Christ. We'll walk through the text in some parts to see how this happened. In verses 1 and 2, we have the first part of the story, which tells us why she came. Why did the Queen of Sheba come? Well, she came because she heard of the fame of Solomon. And there we have an important point, that people don't come unless they hear. And so the hearing of the word is the means by which God brings people to faith. Not always directly, not always quickly, not always immediately, but there has to be some kind of hearing before there can be any kind of coming. And however she heard, indirectly, probably through international trade or diplomatic contacts or whatever it might be, we're not told how she heard, but word was getting around, as word always gets around when God is doing something wonderful and amazing among his people. And she heard the fame of Solomon, and she decided to come. But the important thing to note is that she didn't hear the fame of Solomon just in general. Notice what it was about Solomon that was so famous, that piqued her interest and made her want to come to Jerusalem. This is a very important point. She heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh. The rest of this chapter is going to tell us a lot of other things Solomon is famous for. You know, peacocks and gold and special kinds of wood and musical instruments and all sorts of things like that. And those things were part of what attracted the Queen of Sheba, no doubt. But the actual reason that the Queen of Sheba wanted to come to Jerusalem was because she had heard that Solomon was the one from whose lips she could gain the wisdom of knowing the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. The name of Yahweh could be heard from Solomon. That's what made the queen want to come. Kind of interesting that often the church, in order to attract outsiders, has all sorts of other features that we emphasize, right? Special this and special that. Ways of satisfying this need and ways of satisfying that need. Ways of getting this kind of person excited and ways of getting that person excited. And sometimes what people want is just to know God. And that's what the queen wanted. She didn't want anything else. She didn't want just to know how to get rich, even though Solomon could have taught her a thing or two about that. She wanted to know God. And so it's fitting for the church and for God's people to make this their number one priority, that people would know that if they want to know God, they should come to us. The other things that motivated the queen to come was that she wanted not only to hear, but she wanted to test. She came to test Solomon with hard questions. At the end of verse 2, or beginning of verse 3, rather, she came to Solomon, and she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. She had a lot on her mind. We're not told what sorts of things she had on her mind, but you can imagine from other places in Scripture, and just from your own Christian life, or your own general knowledge of religion and friends that you have and so on, you know the kinds of questions people have. Is God good? Is he powerful? Does he allow evil and suffering in this world? Why do wicked people seem to prosper, and why do righteous people seem to so often suffer? Is there only one way to God, or are all the various religions of the world also true religions? Can I worship the true God and this other God at the same time? how can I be a believer in the true God if I'm not an Israelite? Do I have to move to Israel, relocate, learn a new language, bring my family, and change my diet in order to become a believer in the true God? Surely that would have been a question on her mind. We don't know. But the point is, you can think through the types of questions that you and I have and that other people in history and in Scripture have had, and those are the sorts of questions that the queen had to ask. In this, she's a great example because she didn't come with a stubborn heart. She came with a sincere, inquiring heart. And I can only recommend that to you. So many of the problems that people have with the Christian religion are not problems with the actual Christian religion itself. They're problems that they have because they don't want to get the true answer. It's been my experience over and over again talking to people who have doubts about Jesus and the gospel, that they say they want an answer, and they say their reason for not believing is that they have these very smart answers, very smart questions that nobody's been able to answer. But in my own experience, personally, with just my own questions, I've always found there's a good answer. It's just been what I've found. And that's something I'd encourage you to consider as following the Queen of Sheba's example. If you have questions, bring them. We're not afraid. Jesus isn't afraid of answering your questions. Solomon wasn't afraid of answering the queen's questions. We can answer them. And if you'll be a teachable and humble learner from Christ and from Christ's ministers, you will have your questions answered. And the Queen of Sheba found that to be the case. That leads us to the second part of the narrative, which is not only why she came, but what she saw when she got there. Verses 3 to 5. She saw, first of all, Solomon's wisdom. Solomon answered all her questions. He actually answered them. He didn't just say, oh boy, those are good questions. Nobody will ever be able to answer those. You know, there's a very kind of false sophistication that's trendy in the world today, as it has always been trendy. And it's the trendy intellectual posture of saying, everything is a great mystery. There's no real answers to anything. It's just, let's enjoy asking the questions. I wonder if you have ever been in a conversation where you are playing that role or where the other person is playing that role. Solomon was not afraid of giving answers. Real, clear, firm, direct answers. He was not embarrassed to do that. He didn't think it was uncool. He answered her questions. He actually answered them. And there's great joy, even if we have to maybe unlearn some bad habits about loving our ignorance. There's great joy in the fact that there are real answers to the questions that people are asking. So the queen saw that, and then she saw also Solomon's house. Verse 4, she saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built. It's not totally clear, is that referring to his palace or the temple? Could be even both, just referring to the whole complex. You see, the palace and the temple were visible demonstration of Solomon's wisdom. If you walk around a beautiful, well-designed building, you are seeing in, you know, bricks and stucco and wiring and all the rest, an amazing mind. Incredible to imagine anyone being able to put something like this together. You go to a cathedral, one of our books that we have lying around at home from the library right now, or recently, was a great big book about how a cathedral was built, and it's incredible. Somebody actually had an idea about how to build a cathedral, and 200 years later, there were these massive columns and these brickworks that had to be scaffolded up, and they didn't have forklifts, they didn't have cranes, they didn't have all these tools that, you know, I could imagine someone today building that sort of thing, but they did all this with methods that are very difficult to imagine being successful. And yet, you walk around one of those great big cathedrals and you think, yeah, there's some real wisdom here. And that's how the Queen of Sheba felt about Solomon. She looked around and saw, man, what a mind to put all this together, to design such a building and such a home, both for the king and for God. And then she saw Solomon's servants. Listen to how she thought about Solomon's servants. Keep in mind that there are a lot of people who accuse Solomon of being a sort of slave driver, of being an evil oppressor, a tyrant who loved money more than people. Well, here's what the Queen of Sheba said. Look at the house that he had built and the food of his table, the seating of his officials and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, his burnt offerings. And does that sound to you like a slave-driving, wicked, tyrant king? Well, no. It sounds like someone that I'd love to apply for a job there, right? Think of the uniform. Think of some of you get free meals at work. I think I was having a conversation with someone recently who said they get extra box so that they can bring home food from work, right? Well, that's the kind of, it was Sheng, by the way. if you need to go for lunch, Sheng can invite you maybe to work. I don't know. That's probably not an invitation I can extend. But the point is, that's the kind of place that Solomon's court was. You wanted to work there. It was great. It was fantastic. It was the kind of place you'd be proud to go around and say, this is where I work. I'm honored to be part of Solomon's court. And the Queen of Sheba saw that that's how Solomon's reign was going. People loved working for him. And then Solomon's worship was another thing she saw. Verse 5. The food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of Yahweh. And she saw all this, and it was living, visible proof that the words that came from Solomon's mouth were not just idle talk. There really was real, substantial wisdom behind this. The kinds of words of wisdom that Solomon could utter were the words that would build such buildings and gather such a staff and lead to the administration of such amazing worship. There was real wisdom here. And of course, because the Queen of Sheba was a perceptive person who had come not merely to gaze at buildings, but to hear about the name of Yahweh, and because Solomon was not just a king, but also a prophet, surely she understood that she was seeing not only the glory of an Israelite king, but a glimpse of the glory of a future Israelite king. Someone who, even greater than Solomon, would build a greater house, a temple that would fill the world such that there would be no physical temple because the whole of the world would be the dwelling place of God with his people. A servants who not only numbered in the dozens or hundreds, but in the millions, who would worship and serve and work and use their gifts without being bidden, who, like the ant, would go to their work without any supervisor or overseer, who are part of a wonderful worldwide army of servants of a great king, a king who would lead his people in worship by offering the greatest offerings that could be imagined, namely, even himself. This is what the Queen of Sheba saw. And then look at what she said, verses 6 to 9. What she said. Basic point in the first two verses of this section is that everything that she had heard was confirmed. The report was true, that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. This is something I'd like to point out. That coming to God's king is not a disappointment. Whatever you've heard about King Jesus, it's true. Some of us have seen it personally. The reality of the forgiveness of sins, the reality of sins being washed away and lives being redirected towards holiness, the reality of relationships restored, questions answered, minds made whole, hearts relieved of guilt and trouble. I mean, people hear reports and they, standing on the outside, can hardly believe that something as foolish as a religion based on the crucifixion of an ancient teacher could yield such a thing. But some of us have seen it up close. And maybe you could confirm the Queen of Sheba's report that the half has actually never been told because human lips are not capable of telling half the wisdom, or the glory, or the strength, or the life-giving grandeur of this king. Something amazing that she had heard, but it was even more amazing when she saw it for herself. What she said was that Solomon's people were blessed. Verse 8, happy are your men. You remember the beginning of Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Well, this is the phrase here. Blessed are the men. Blessed are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom, which is, of course, the true meaning of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates in God's law day and night. That's what it means to stand before King Jesus and hear his wisdom continually. That's the way to a blessed life. And then verse 9, blessed be Yahweh your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because Yahweh loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. There are some people who have said that the Queen of Sheba was like one of the Gentiles that Jesus warns about in the Sermon on the Mount, who seek after all these things, clothing and riches and food, and have no spiritual insight or interest. Jesus warns us not to be like that, to be believers who seek first the kingdom. But I think this statement of the Queen of Sheba here proves that that's not true. Yes, there was a lot of wealth. Yes, there was a lot of food. Yes, those servants' uniforms were amazing, and their banqueting table was incredible. But what the Queen of Sheba recognized was that Solomon himself was better than his kingdom. The wisdom from Solomon's lips was better than the temple that Solomon built by his wisdom. The wisdom by which Solomon ruled was better than the kingdom that he ruled over. And then, taking the same thought one step further, the God who had made Solomon king and given him that wisdom was better than Solomon. See, what the Queen of Sheba is doing here is professing her faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Happy are your men. Not because they have those uniforms, but because they stand before you and hear your wisdom, which is the true wisdom. And the highest proof of Yahweh's love for Israel is that he has made you their king, which is, again, just a tiny skip or step away from the insight that would be given us in John chapter 3 or Romans chapter 8 or other parts of the New Testament, that the highest proof of God's love for this world is that he gave his own son to be our king. Better than all the gold is the wisdom that comes from the lips of the Son of God. And because God has loved you forever, he has made his son, the greatest son of Solomon, to rule over us. That's what the queen said. And so eternal life is an even greater gift than all the earthly riches that Solomon's court used to display the glory of God. Then I want you to see what she did. This is the fourth thing. What she did. Verse 10. What should you do once it has dawned on you that the greatest treasure, the greatest blessing, is to know God in Christ his Son? What do you do? Well, verse 10. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. We can appreciate the earthly practical dimension of that gift. It's a very expensive gift. Someone in the 19th century, someone writing a commentary, measured the 120 talents of gold at $3.5 million. I think those are American dollars in the 1850s, so run the numbers. It's a lot of money. But the point that you should see here is that this gift is meant to be an expression of her personal loyalty and allegiance. You don't give someone 120 talents of gold, especially if you're two royal representatives of two nations. You don't give a gift like that unless you are pledging your allegiance or your loyalty. And this happens actually many times in the Gospels. Do you remember that there was a woman who brought spices to anoint Jesus' body as an expensive gift to pledge her loyalty and express her faith? And Judas said, well, what waste of this money could have been spent on the poor? But Jesus said, no, this is the highest and best use, actually, of this money, to pledge loyalty to me. There are other places, too. The kings of the East came to Jesus when he was born and brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, not merely to help the family financially, though I'm sure it had that effect, but also to express their personal devotion and trust in Christ. And that's what the Queen of Sheba is doing here. Solomon once wrote a poem about the Messiah, his greatest son, whom as a prophet he understood well. He wrote this poem in Psalm 45. And the Queen of Sheba is not really the character in the poem, but she fits a pattern that is very similar. The poem is about a royal bride being gathered from one of the nations of the world, being clothed in the splendor of royal finery, and then being married to God's king. And here's what the close of that psalm says. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Now, need to be clear, the Queen of Sheba did not marry Solomon. There is that theory going around that you might encounter. That's not true. But she, in her own spiritual life, experienced the kind of love for God and his Messiah, who was pictured in Solomon, that was prophesied in this Psalm 45, that would be directed towards Jesus Christ, Solomon's son. The prophecy is looking to the bride that Christ would gather out of every nation, the church that he would gather, not only by commanding them to come, but by drawing them with his immense love, as a husband draws a new wife towards him. And the queen found herself giving that kind of love, that kind of loyalty to God's king in the person of Solomon, but with eyes of faith directed towards Jesus Christ. And you know, it cost her 120 talents of gold, all those spices. You know, she probably got back home and they said, "You gave him what? I thought you were loyal to us." But no, she forgot her father's house. And here's one simple thing I'd like to just impress on you, is there is no expression of loyalty too great for King Jesus. He's worth it. You might not have 120 talents of gold to give him, but whatever you do have to give him, up to and including your own blood shed in the defense of his faith, is absolutely worth it. Forget your father's house. Hear, O daughter. Incline your ear. And then notice what the queen gained. We talked about what she gave. Look at what she gained. Skipping down to verse 13, Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. I have to confess, that's a part of this narrative that I'd forgotten about. The queen gave great gifts to Solomon. That's the part I had remembered. But in reading this again this past week, I realized the queen went home with her bags packed full of Solomon's wealth, whatever she desired. And here, King Solomon is again displaying the glory of that greater king who was going to come, who says, "Ask, and it will be given." About whom we sing in Psalm 37, "Seek the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." As much as it is true that there is no gift too costly to give to the Lord Jesus, it is also true that you will never, even in eternity, measure the value of what Jesus is willing to give you. Add it all up. What the apostles called exceedingly great and precious promises. All these things will be added to you, but seek first the kingdom. Not in the fear that you will lose, but in the confidence that what you lose, you will regain 100-fold. I'd like to close with a couple comments about the meaning of the Queen of Sheba to you. First of all, let her be your example. Don't come to Christ simply by hearing reports of him and not disputing. You know, that could have been a peaceable enough solution for the Queen of Sheba, off in her foreign kingdom, hearing these reports and just nodding her head and agreeing. That wasn't enough for her. She came personally to express her devotion, her loyalty, her allegiance, to come to see what she could get from Solomon, to come to see what she could give him, so that she and God and God's king would have a personal relationship of love. Let her be your example. Don't just hear about Christ. Love him, trust him, and allow him to rule over you and guide you by his wisdom and enrich you with his saving grace. Let her be your example. Let her be also an encouragement. She had to come a long way, and she was the kind of person many people would have guessed could never have come. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't even a Moabite who lived next door. She was a foreigner. She probably lived in somewhere around the current nation of Yemen, a pretty long way, 1,000 miles of desert travel. But she cleared those hurdles. And Jesus says to you, come, who labor and are heavy laden, you will find rest. Just come. The Queen of Sheba could come, so can you. And then lastly, remember that she is a warning. The Lord Jesus was speaking to people who were Israelites, who had generation after generation of the privilege of knowing the true God and his word and his law and his gospel behind them, and who responded to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in unbelief. And Jesus said to them, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And if you're here today, you have privileges that the Queen of Sheba could not have dreamed of. You didn't have to travel 1,000 miles to get to church this morning. You didn't have to cross linguistic and cultural barriers to get to church this morning. Many of you have grown up with the Word of God in your ears from your earliest memory. And if you despise it, and if you refuse it, and if you respond only with hard-heartedness and unbelief and stubbornness and laziness and negligence, you will not find those privileges to be a blessing to you. You will find the Queen of Sheba in all of her spiritual weakness and in all the disadvantages that she had to overcome, pointing the finger at you, saying, there was someone who had it so much better and threw it all away. Jesus said, woe to you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, because if the mighty works that have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, or even in the land of Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And here you are with the Son of God walking up and down your streets, and you're trying to kill him. We could just simply turn it around and say, woe to you, Sunnyvale, because the Queen of the South will rise up in judgment at all those who have had the privilege of the hearing of the Word of God, the presence of Christ, the gifts and graces of the Spirit, every earthly reason to embrace the gospel. And have gone on to live for something else. So let her be a warning, but for all who have that warning directed, then let her be an encouragement too, that if she could come, so can you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us great joy, that we belong to a king who rules not over only a small portion of the world, but the whole of it, and calls all nations everywhere to repent. We know that the day is coming soon and has been appointed and set, where you will judge the world by Jesus Christ, whom you raised from the dead, a king greater than Solomon, whose wisdom will try the hearts of every man and woman. And we ask that you would give to us the joy of standing with the Queen of Sheba and all the countless others who have found their life, their hope, their happiness in the good news of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us this blessing by enabling us to respond to your word today in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name.